This message, entitled Peace, Putting All on the Altar, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on December 17th, 2023, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 1:76-79.
Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for the call that you have placed upon us, dear God, to be a gathering people in this Christmas season. Help us, dear God, to come with hearts open, to hear from you and to be filled, dear God, with your truth that you want to express in these days. We've seen the hope. We've seen love. Today, dear God, we desire to see the peace that passes all understanding. We're looking forward, dear God, to this next week as well, dear God, because we also need to hear of the joy. And we thank you for that, dear God. Be glorified, be exalted, be praised, dear God, this day and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The surest way to incriminate oneself is to spend all your time denying something. The more vigorously one denies something, the more incriminating the evidence seems to be. And I know there needs to be a standing for the truth, and if something, you know, needs to be denied, it needs to be denied, okay? But if we just keep it up and keep it up and keep it up, that it becomes more incriminating. At least it seems so. Story is told of an experienced senator who learned this truth early on in his political career. At the last election, a young upstart decided to run a vigorous campaign against the crusty old senator. "What do we do?" the senator's staff pleaded with the old man. "We have nothing we can find on his record. He doesn't seem to have done anything wrong. He's this," I think it's kind of an odd analogy that the story here gives this. "He's as clean as a new diaper." I'm sorry, I just don't see exactly how that was the best way to put it. Anyway, "he's as clean as a new diaper." "What do you do? What'll you do in the debate scheduled for next week, Senator?" "Oh, don't worry me about that," the senator replied. "I've already got a strategy. I know it's going to work. I'll just ask the young man if it is true that he was in Las Vegas on the night of February 22nd, 2017. "But he has a clean record," the staff protested. "We tried digging into his whole life. We didn't see a thing. We don't have any evidence of anything inappropriate, any hanky-panky, anything at all, and especially in Las Vegas." "Well, exactly the point," the senator replied. "This whippersnapper will vigorously deny that he was even in Las Vegas on that date. And the more he denies it, the more suspicious the public will become, and the more incriminated the young man will at least seem to be, and he will no longer, as of that particular moment, be a problem for us." I think, you know, we do need to recognize that if, you know, something needs to be denied, it needs to be denied, okay? But you keep it up and you keep it up and you keep it up. You keep harping on something, and it goes the other way a lot of times. I think that's what it's saying. We do need to stand for the truth, and indeed we should. And if you spend your time trying to debunk all of the falsehoods, you know, this thing's going on and that thing's going on, and we just focus entirely on all these other things, we end up, as the farmer once said, following an old rabbit trail. And at the end, you find the rabbit's hole. And then you find yourself falling into that hole. And then the rabbit gets a little bit upset. I heard the other day, and I've heard this before, but I heard the other day, they said something about a rabbit will box his way out of a situation. And I don't mean like a cardboard box or a square box or rectangular. I mean box, okay? I've not seen it happen, because we don't normally see these animals coming up against each other, I suppose. But the rabbit will actually get up on his hind feet and with his fists, it's got to look something like a kangaroo, okay? It's good, you know, with boxing and hurting this other animal. I've heard that's exactly what they do, or at least they have done it. So you fall down into that rabbit hole, and you just might end up with some bruises being boxed. He's probably the one that was pulled out of the magician's hat. You don't know, I guess. So where does it all get you? The last 2 weeks, we looked at hope and we looked at love. We saw that they were, those two particular words were not actually in the Christmas story. Words about them were, you know, you got to understand that. God's not leaving love out of the picture, and he's not leaving hope out of the picture. Just chose to not use those particular words. And I have a feeling it's so that we will go beyond those two words and see it in other things. See it in the life that's lived. See it in other words that are being expressed. And we did. We saw that over the last couple of weeks. Other words that were in there that pointed that out. And we noticed that especially, I think, just this last week. I want to turn to this third theme. Now, in the book, it's the second theme. I hope you understand that. I didn't mean to make it this confusing. But it's in the book, it's the second theme. But it's because I wanted to put the two that are not in the Christmas story together and then have the other two be together. So I flipped them. The two middle ones I flipped, okay, in terms of what we're talking about on Sundays. But in the book, this is the third one, okay? And we can find three, it turns out, references to peace in the Christmas story. There are three. And I can't hardly believe that that isn't on purpose. Why would God all of a sudden come across a theme, a very important theme in the scriptures, the one of peace, and then have it only appear three times? I picture things like Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you know, etc. I'm just saying, it's a famous number, it's a powerful number in the scriptures, and it turns out there's three of them, okay, in the Christmas story. Pastor's gotten some years on him by now, but he tells a story. He lives down south, and he says, when I was a boy, doctors made house calls. And the doctor who came to our house was our family physician, Dr. Gatlin. Okay? And that just reminded me, kind of spurred a thought within me, and if my sister were here, I could probably ask about it, though she's younger than me, so I don't know if she would remember this. But our doctor's name was Dr. Gantz, G-A-N-T-Z. Kind of like France, only with the G, okay? Anyway, he had an office, I don't know where it was, it wasn't in our neighborhood, and it was up on the second floor of a building, and the only way you could get to it was take the stairs on the outside of the building, okay? There was the building itself, and then there was this stairway on the outside. You just went on up and knocked on the door and came on in, and there was the doctor. Now, he also made house calls. And I remember this. He also would come to the house if he felt it was something that would be a good way to go, and do these house calls. And this pastor, when he was a kid, he remembers that of his own doctor. I can still picture him in the doorway of my room with his black case, nodding as my mother ran through my symptoms. But regardless of what she said, he could be... Oh, by the way, I thought this was kind of interesting. I happened to be back in the inner workings of the hospital the other day. Wanted to drop off a devotional to one of the ladies that works in the billing stuff, and her office is back in there. Anyway, you pass those display cases in the hospital, Katanning Hospital, and you can see some of the old-time equipment and so forth. And Dr. Mintier's medical bag is in that display, kind of raggedy. It's obviously got some years on it, and it's obviously got some wear and tear on it. But Dr. Wesley Mintier, it says across the side of it. And I have no idea how many of those he went through through the years. But and this, so this Dr. Gatland, he was also carrying this black bag. And he would listen to my heart with his stethoscope, and he'd take a flat wooden tongue depressor and say, "Okay, Edwin, stick out your tongue." And if I had a fever, he would call Johnson's Drugstore and have them send up a sulfur drug. If I were fever-free, he would recommend 2 teaspoons of milk of magnesia. I'm not sure what he learned about my physical condition by looking at my tongue, but I know today that the tongue can diagnose my spiritual condition in a heartbeat. To all who desire to be mature Christians, James says in his letter, stick out your tongue. Not those exact words, but it's in the tongue. That is because our words and how we say them reflects oftentimes the degree to which we are sincerely living for God and walking with Jesus Christ or not. You see, the tongue is simply a messenger boy, a messenger boy of the heart. Or look at it this way, a bucket that is lowered down into the well. And if you drop it just right and your rope is on the handle, the bucket will tip and will go underwater and be able to fill up with water, and then you can bring it on up. Lowered into the well of our soul. It can only deliver the message that it is given. It can only bring up the water that is already there. Jesus said, "It is not what enters the mouth of a man that defiles him and makes him unclean. It is what comes out of the man from the heart that defiles him." If hatred and bitterness and jealousy and slander are on your tongue, you can be pretty certain that it's because it's also in your heart. And once those words are spoken, you can't really reclaim them. You can't take them back. You can repent of it, of course, but but they're there, and they've come out, and they're heard. There is simply no diagnosing of the heart that can be quite as accurate as the tongue. Praise God. Peace has a much different purpose than all of the bickering or gossip or slandering or whatever. Okay, God's peace is far different from all of that. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1, okay? And I didn't read this through because I want to do it right now. So if you'll turn to Luke 1, okay, Luke 1, this is the story, the end of this chapter is about... the angel's already come to Mary and told her about the baby that's going to be born, and Mary has already visited with Elizabeth and so forth. And then the actual birth of John takes place. The beginning of the chapter, of course, saw Zechariah in the temple, and the angel came to him and told him there's going to be this baby, and he didn't believe it, and it sparked a whole different direction for the story. Well, towards the end of the chapter, it's a long, long chapter. So there's, 80 verses in this thing. It says that where do I want to pick it up? I think I'll pick it up about verse 76. Okay, about 76, towards the end of the chapter. All right, this is the song of Zechariah. This is his response to the whole thing. After all is said and done and the baby is born, this is his response to the whole thing. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. That's a standing against sin is what that remission is. And through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them. There it is. We heard it a little earlier in John chapter 1. You know, the life and the light. Praise God. Now, give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide, watch this, to guide our feet into the way of peace. To guide our feet into the way of peace. This is obviously forecasting John the Baptist and his ministry, how he would be the forerunner of Jesus and make it clear that it's time for the Messiah. He would also have to make it very clear that he was not the Messiah, because some people were starting to think he was, because he was the vocal one. He was out there in the wilderness, and he was out there at the river, and he was baptizing people, and it sure looked like he was probably the one that God was sending. Well, he was sent by God, all right, but he wasn't the Messiah, and he made it clear, I'm not that. I'm not that. He would be a light that leads to the light. Okay? Guiding our feet in the way of peace. Turns out the Greek word is E-I-R-E-N-E. You can pronounce it two or three different ways, I suppose. One way would be Irene. Irene. It's a quietness. It's a rest. It's a matter of being at oneness with something. Okay? It's not just with yourself, but a oneness with God. It's a rightness with the holy God. All right? Can't be right with God if you're going to continue in sin. Rightness with a holy God. That's what it's talking about. And for John, that would put him on track to reveal Jesus, because Jesus, of course, was the Son of God, and Jesus was God. All right? He was with God, he was God, and praise the Lord. That's the way God wanted people to see it. And that's why the Christmas story in John's gospel is so very clear. All right? And starts out by talking about Jesus at first, but boy, slam, bang, right away, he ends up talking about John. Okay? Why? Because John was the one that was going to manifest this Jesus. He was the one who was going to reveal what it is to be right with the holy God. And that would put John on track to reveal Jesus. The ultimate in being one with God. Okay? The second time that we find this word peace in the Christmas story is over in the second chapter. Okay? And there will be times in the next week, and with Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, we'll literally be looking through these particular stories. So I'm going to go to the end of the story. It's the birth of Jesus, and I'm just struck by the fact, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I take a magic marker sometimes and I go through and I mark things that I see. And I did this when I first got my Bible. I put, you know, various colors. Pink was promises, and, you know, and then there's yellow and there's blue and there's, you know, different things, and they run throughout. I did that when I first got the Bible. And there's the blue one right there. And a lot of pink, a lot of promises of God. That's what the pink is, all right? In chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph, and it just goes on that way. Like I said, we'll deal with the actual scriptures at a later time. But it's and. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, just in that first part. And then when you get talking about the angels and the shepherds, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, all the way through now, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, at least 19, might have missed one. At least 19 ands. Okay. Not a lot of buts. Remember, the and is the conjunction that puts things together. All right? The but is a contrastive conjunction. It puts things together, but contrasting two things. There's this, but there's this. Okay, praise God. I think I'll go ahead and pick it up. I'll tell you what, let me go ahead and pick it up at verse 8, okay? And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Now watch. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now this is the same word. God didn't bother to come up with another word for peace. You know, it's the same word we were talking about earlier. And it talks about that quietness and that rest and that oneness, okay? And not just a oneness in and that's what the world's all excited about today. We got to be one with ourselves, you know? We got to go ahead and do this spa treatment or do this exercise thing or this yoga or whatever, you know, and get it one with yourself, you know? That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about being one with God. He's a holy God, and you can't be one with him if you got your life all plugged up with sin. So God comes along and says, let's repent. Let's repent. Let's get rid of this sin and be one with a holy God. Okay? That's what the peace is talking about. It is not just when we've said this before, it's not just, you know, the absence of conflict. Or no war going on. You know, they used to tease Bob Hope all the time, you know, because, boy, he was, every time there was a war around, he'd run off to it with a group of actors and comedians and, you know, singers and put on a show for them. I'm not putting it down, but he was known for that. Okay, and if he happened to be anywhere else, like at an event or something, they would make all kinds of cracks, all kinds of jokes about, you know, he couldn't find a war to go to because, you know, that's what he would have done. Or, you know, he bought his own war so he would be able to go there whenever he wants. You know, things like that they came up with to kind of razz him a little bit about the wars. But this is not the absence of war. This is not the absence of conflict. This is a oneness with God. Not a oneness with yourself. This is a oneness with God. And the ultimate is being one with God. Praise the Lord. It's a little bit more specific now, however, as we move into the actual birth of Jesus. These message givers that are found out in the field that night, these angels, that's what they do, you know. They're message givers. They come and they give messages. Now they're in a group. Well, first of all, there was just the one, and he says a couple things, and then all of a sudden, a whole multitude, the whole sky was filled with these guys, with these angels, not guys. Okay. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. You see, what it's talking about is being one with a holy God. That's the peace. Okay? And that's what God wants more than anything. He wants to be at one with us and with others. Okay? Praise the Lord. There is a third use of the word, and it comes up here in the Christmas story too. Followed by the name of Simeon and Anna, they would see this thing too. We're still in chapter 2, but look at the very end. They take Jesus to be presented in the temple, to be circumcised according to the law. And it says in verse 25, let me just pick it up there. That's a good place to start. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost, praise God, was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Well, I'm not saying he had it all figured out and he knew which person this was going to be, or in this case, which child it's going to be, or what family is going to come in, or whatever. But he was assured, you're not going to die before you see this Christ, the Lord's Christ. And verse 27 says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, that's the circumcision and all of that, okay? Then took he him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. You see, he had been told that he's not going to die before he sees this Savior, okay? Now he sees this family, and the Holy Spirit is saying, that's him, that's him, that's him. Do you hear me? That's him. You know, you can just about picture it, can't you? The Holy Spirit's right there in his ear. No, it's bigger than that. He's in his heart. Okay? Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Let me be free from this life and to be free fully. Let me be relieved. Let me be released. Let me be dismissed. Let us now thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He was told he was going to see this Christ, and now he has, which has been prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles It doesn't mean they all went on a diet and got less weighty. That's not what it's talking about. A light to lighten, or maybe another way to put it so you're real clear, enlighten, to enlighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. You see, this was God's intention all along. Yes, he was coming to the Jews first, and he said that. Jesus made clear, you know, yeah, it's the Jews first, okay? But I'm also coming for the Gentiles. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. It was God's intention all along. When he brings it up like this, it almost makes it look like he got fed up with the Jews' negative response and then said, I know what I'll do. I'll go and give this to the Gentiles. No, it was his intention all along. God knew very well how the Jews were going to receive things. Now he's turning. And Paul did the same thing. He was the perfect. You'd think he'd be the one to go to the Jews. I mean, come on, he was Jewish. You know, he had been a Pharisee. He had been, you know, I mean, you'd think this guy would go to the Jews. And yet God sends him to the Gentiles. Now, it's the same word. All three instances of this word are the same word. E-I-R-E-N-E. It's oneness with the holy God. A desire to be pure and holy and get rid of the sin and let there be purity, holiness. You can't be one with God without laying it all on the altar. Now, here's the thing. There are a lot of people that figure, okay, I'll just have to give the bad stuff. I'll just gather up the wrong things in my life, and I'll lay those on the altar. No, it was the whole animal that was being called to the altar. Okay? Good, bad, indifferent, didn't matter. It was all of life. Laying down everything on the altar. He would take away the sin in humankind and make us holy. But it all was to be put on the altar. Even the parts that you think you're doing great. Okay? God says, give it all. Put it all on the altar. He would take away the sin in humankind and make us holy. First, come into that peace and live in that peace. And then thirdly, depart with that peace. Do you see? There's a journey going on here in this whole story. There's a journey. There's first of all, come into that peace. Then there's a living in that peace. And then lastly, there's a departing with that peace. And that's what he said. He said, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. You look at the other two things, and there was a coming into the peace, a living in the peace, and now a departing in peace. There's a journey going on here with these three uses of the word peace. Kind of cool, huh? Sometimes it actually takes, well, I won't just say sometimes. It actually takes the whole life. It actually takes the whole life. The Apostle Paul was not an instant hit as a Christian apologist. And what I mean by apologist is he took a stand for the Word of God. And it doesn't mean he apologized for God. That's not what it's talking about. It's a matter of recognizing that God's word is true. God's word is for all of us. And so he gave it. But he was not an instant hit. There were a lot of people who didn't like it. He spent 10 years virtually in exile after his dramatic Damascus Road conversion. For 3 years, he was in Arabia studying the scriptures. using his scholar's mind to piece together the prophecies of the Messiah contained in Old Testament with the Messiah who called him by name on the road that particular fateful day. So there was the Messiah from the past and the Messiah from the present. And how do we put these things together? And that's what Paul was working on in those 3 years. When he returned to Damascus, bursting with insight, no doubt ready, ready to set the world on fire. But a funny thing happened on the way. As the old joke goes, you know, funny thing happened to me on the way to the theater, you know. The Jews didn't want it. The Jews didn't want to listen. He traveled, he gave them the stuff, and they didn't want it. Oh, they did all kinds of mean stuff to him and his ministry team. They wanted to kill him. So Paul went out of town in a slightly more humble way than he must have arrived. You know, when he came in, he just saw Jesus, and, you know, he's got to be led around at first, you know, and so forth, but he's burning inside. There's a ember that's burning inside. I gotta give people Jesus. I didn't know this guy before, but you know, God's making it clear. He's the Lord. Because remember, Paul had said when he was there on his way to Damascus, he said, "Lord," and Jesus said, "Yeah, that's right. I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting." So right there, Paul puts it together. Jesus is Lord. The Lord is Jesus. He didn't get that before. That was not his frame of thinking. He was ridiculing Jesus and his followers. He was persecuting Jesus and his followers. Turns out, yeah, he made his way into Damascus, but by the time he left, they stuffed him in a big basket and lowered him over the wall. Kind of a humbling way to get out of town. Through disappointments and setbacks like this, God showed Paul that although he was eminently qualified to preach to the Jews, he would actually become the primary evangelist to the Gentiles. Peter would focus more on the Jews than Paul would. Well, he started out, he thought it was going to be, you know, I'll amaze him with this and I'll amaze him with that. And I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. And I, you know, I knew the law and, you know, so forth and so on. And God says, "So what? You're not listening to what I have in mind. I want you to be the primary evangelist to the Gentiles." He had perfect credentials to win the Jews and absolutely no common ground with the Gentiles. None. And after he was run out of Jerusalem as well as Damascus, Paul went away to Tarsus. You know what that means. You know where Paul was born? Tarsus. So one commentator suggests that he basically went home to mama. Oh, I'm not saying that was his attitude, like I got to go back and be with my family. Exactly. I'm not saying what he said or what he thought about all of that, but it was his hometown. 10 years had gone by, and Paul had failed in about every effort at preaching the gospel. They didn't want it. They fought it. They beat the tar out of him. They did all kinds of stuff. And then the question needs to be asked, have we ever felt like that? Does it seem that in spite of all our tremendous giftedness, I'm being a little bit facetious here, but tremendous giftedness and willingness to serve, God has placed you on a shelf? Have you been waylaid? God has said, you know, in a little later, a little bit, down the road. If so, I think we need to take a lesson from Paul. What he discovered in his decade of failure was that at best, he was a basket case. at best. The secret of the victorious Christian life is not found in impeccable credentials or innate abilities, which, of course, he had. Rather, it's found in the scripture that says clearly, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Nothing more, nothing less. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'll just mention this. I don't know what it means. I have no idea where it even came from. But this is a printout of a story that I found on the little computer. Okay? And then I printed it out. And I cut it off, so there's the story. And maybe there was another story below it or whatever. But down at the very bottom, it's got a name. Now, I didn't put it there. This is what was there. For those of you that can remember back this far, this was always a very, very important scripture to Cindy. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The name that's down at the bottom of the page, I didn't put it there. It's in the same font and everything as the rest of the story. I don't know what it refers to. I don't know whether it was connected somehow with the next thing that was on the page. I don't know. But all it says down at the bottom of the page is Cindy. That's what it says. And as I said, that was a scripture that was extremely important to her. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I'm not trying to suggest anything with it. It's, I find it interesting that there she is, right there, Cindy. I never noticed it before. I've had this in my files for years. Okay? Never noticed it before. I want to share one other thing, and I have a feeling I don't have it with me. I do. It's in my bag. Joel, would you grab my phone out of the bag? And all week long, I've been looking up this quote, and I've been able to find it, so hopefully I can find it today. Thank you. I put this in the paper this past week. Okay, it's coming. Wait a minute. Oh, wrong button. It's this one. Okay. Hold on. I was getting quicker and quicker at this. Here it is. Battery power, 15%. No. Anyway, it's called Put It All on the Altar. A.W. Tozer once wrote, if I empty out half my life, God can only fill half. Because that's what a lot of people figure they're supposed to do. Take the worst half of their life, the part they don't really like or care about or they know it needs to go, put that on the altar. But that's not what the Bible says. If I empty out half my life, God can only fill half, and my spiritual life would be diluted with the things of the natural man. This seems to be the condition of many so-called Christians today. They are willing to get rid of some things in their lives and God comes and fills them as far as he can. But until they are willing to give up everything, including what they deem to be good, putting everything on the altar, as it were, God cannot fill their entire lives. Well, that's the quote. Then I just added this on the end. Join us this third Sunday of Advent as we delve into the theme of peace. Yes, it appears three times in the Christmas story, and we will be looking at all three. But it's all to be on the altar, not just the part you're trying to get rid of. I don't like this part. I don't like that part, so I'll put that on the altar. No, the whole life goes on the altar, and God deals with the whole thing, and he'll give back whatever he wants to give back. He'll transform whatever he wants to transform. A lot of times we can be pretty pleased and pretty proud of part of our lives, but we don't think that that needs to go on the altar, sometimes anyway. But it does. Everything, all of it, in fact, that is how the peace comes. Oneness involves the whole life. Now, if you don't believe that, then you need to watch out for something, because it's not going to be long before you're in denial. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for your truth here in this place, to see this peace that passes all understanding. We can find the word peace all through the scriptures, but only three times in the Christmas story. When you give the peace, when we live in the peace, and then when we depart with peace, as Simeon talked of. And I just want to thank you, dear God, that it's by your mercy and grace that you desire to fill us with this truth, with this oneness with God. You're not looking for us to be one with ourselves. That's the world's idea. You've got to accept yourself. You've got to be one. You've got to, you know, do this exercise and that exercise, and you know, you'll be, you know, one with yourself. But that's not what the Bible's calling for. The Bible's calling for being one with God. And it's a holy God we have. So we've got to come into a place where the sin is extracted, the sin is taken away, the sin has been crucified. And I know, dear God, that's what you're calling us to in all of this, to put it all on the altar. So I pray, dear God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we do just that. We're not looking, dear God, just to get rid of everything that we deem to be bad. You want it all on the altar, and you'll give back whatever it is you want to give back. Thank you, Jesus. You are worthy of all praise, honor, and glory in every way, dear God. That's how peace truly comes. It's oneness. Oneness with the Holy God. We've got to first of all receive it. Then we've got to live in it. And thirdly, we've got to depart with it. That's what Simeon said. Let me depart in peace. And I want to thank you, dear God. That's your plan for every one of us. We love you, Lord, and we know that you first loved us. That's what this is all about. This is God loving us first. filling us with a peace that passes any kind of understanding. And then, from there, we depart. Praise the name of Jesus. Right into your presence. Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to your holy name. Help us, dear God, to be a God that recognizes, first of all, we've been loved by you. Secondly, we can love you right back again. And I want to thank you, dear God, for the call to be about that today. Hallelujah. Prepare our hearts this week, dear God, as we think about the hope, love, the peace that we've been talking about, because that's what produces the joy. And I thank you for that. Praise the name of Jesus. I thank you for that. You are worthy to be praised, worthy to be glorified, worthy to be exalted. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.